A call to worship. God is here. This title came from ideas of two of the committee members. Louise wished for an exploration of how we could worship in our daily lives, and Melody said that the words "God is here" kept going through her head. And then she followed up with a story of something that happened on Labor Day weekend. On Friday, before Labor Day, a 65-year-old man, Cornelius Lowen, pillar and member of the Copeland Church where Melody had taught, was following a semi, and he thought that he was preparing to make a left-hand turn. Well, instead he pulled out into the left lane, and then he turned like this, and Cornelius was passing him on the right, and they met just like that. And I assume it killed him instantly. No, not right away. But anyhow, this, of course, was a big grief and loss to the community, including Melody. And as she would not be able to make it to the funeral on Wednesday, she arranged with his daughter Lisa to go out and be with the family on Labor Day. Upon coming on the scene of the accident, I assume, Melody, you stopped, and she surveyed the tire marks. And these are the words that came to her. "This is holy ground because you were here when it happened. Holy ground, it causes one to stop and ponder. What are the implications of this thought, holy ground, because you were here when it happened?" Well, one thing I think about is that God could have caused it not to happen. Another thing is that nothing escapes God's notice. Nothing is beyond his control. And another thing I think of is that any place God touches is holy. It reminded me of what Job did when he found out about the loss of his livestock, his servants, and his children. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I recall how I felt after hearing the shocking news of my nephew Andrew's death. At the time, I remember feeling quite stressed with a lot of transitions I was going through. When I heard about Andrew, I just thought to myself, there is nothing more to say. You are God. So let's look at what worship is. Mike Bickle says that worship is not just something that happens at a church service, but rather it's a lifestyle related to God in a particular way. Desalyn Canterbury notes that true worship is defined by the priority we place on God, who he is in our lives, and where God is on our list of priorities. And I think Harold Best makes an interesting observation. He says that worship is the sign that in giving myself completely to someone or something, I want to be mastered by it. And I think this is true because anything we give ourselves will master or transform me for evil or good. And I thought about it, too, that to me, worship is a posture of the heart toward God. I think it either says, you are God, or it says, I am God. I have found that sometimes the surrender to the fact of God being God is not so immediate, even though we know it with our heads. It's sometimes more of a process to learn how to bow to his lordship. I remember when I came home from Romania, there were a lot of discomforts in adjusting to back to home. I was glad to be back with my family, but I faced a lot of questions. Who am I? What job will I have? Where do I belong in the church? The younger ones don't even know me. And how will I cope with this closed chapter of Romania in my life and cope with leaving so many meaningful relationships behind? The answer for a job came soon enough, in that Jewel needed people to take on her cleaning jobs, so because she was going off to Faith Builders. Yes, for me, it provided immediate income, but God, I groaned, what meaning is there to all of this? It feels like extravagant waste in relation to things I would so much rather be doing. So how does a person worship in times like this? William Temple says, worship is the submission of all nature to God. And to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. It is to feed the mind with the truth of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It is to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It's to open the heart to the love of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love, that you would know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And it's to devote the will to the purpose of God. I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. You know, I thought about it, that maybe a hindrance we have to worshiping God might sometimes come out of our resistance to neediness. Someone told me recently, I feel needy and I hate, capital H-A-T-E, feeling needy. The thought that came to me, though, is that, yes, neediness is an uncomfortable feeling when you're trying it on for size. It's also the correct prerequisite when you're standing before an almighty God who knows it all anyhow and loves us unashamedly and wishes to give to us the kingdom. We get ashamed with our neediness, but God isn't ashamed to identify with us in such a state. He sees it all, and yet he lavishly pours out his love when we come to him. Mary Magdalene was accused of extravagant waste when she anointed Jesus' head with very precious ointment. How could others say that anointing Jesus was a waste when they had no idea of the worth of this God-man? Do we know his worth? Mary knew in part because of how he had changed her. She, who'd been forgiven much, could love much. No sacrifice was too costly for the gratitude she felt for him. The ointment was not extravagant waste, as some saw it, but rather an offering of extravagant worship. Again, Desalyn Kennebrew says, our extravagant love and extreme submission to the Holy One flows out of the reality that God loved us first. Because of our God's unimaginable generosity toward us, God, in all of his glory, chooses to respond to us through our worship. This is the promise that when we worship God with extravagant love and extreme submission, God will come and commune with us. The promise is not that we will feel great or that our heavy load will be lifted, but that God will come. I like this statement. If you compare circumstances to a mountain, it can be beautiful. Or you can just stand and admire it. But it can feel formidable if you have no easy way to climb it to reach the cross at the top. Our mountains, too, can loom in front of us and can have the potential to overcome us, changing our beliefs, outlook, or faith. Or we can, by God's grace, conquer them, believing even more deeply in God as our rock and strength. My time of feeling that house cleaning, the time that I had in feeling that house cleaning was a waste during this time, I drew encouragement from a story that Marietta had sent me in a Standing Strong Through the Storm devotional. It was during the Cultural Revolution in China that a medical doctor was over 8 large pediatric wards in a hospital. She was told by her supervisor that if she didn't deny her faith and join the Communist Party, there would be trouble. Some days after this, she was rudely awakened by 4 nurses, pulled out of bed, and marched toward the hospital. On the way, they stopped at a barber shop and shaved off half her hair. Then she was brought in front of the hospital staff and told to deny Jesus and join the Communist Party. To this she said, "Deny Jesus? I can't. I love him." She was thrown down, her stethoscope was torn from her neck, and she was told, "You are no longer Esther, you are the Fool." For the next 11 years, she lived in the basement of a hospital and was relegated to mopping floors and cleaning toilets. Her salary was greatly reduced out of this. She had to pay for the cleaning supplies and the rest she had for food. But she sang as she worked and joked that her hospital had the cleanest toilets and floors in all of China. People wondered at the source of her joy. Esther's attitude was, when you have Jesus in your heart, it doesn't matter what job you do. It only matters that you love him and are faithful and loyal to him. Extravagant waste? Yes, it could look like that from our point of view, but I believe that Esther recognized God in her circumstances. I resolved that even if house cleaning didn't look very exciting, a very exciting way for me to serve God, I use the time to pray for the people that I clean for. I don't know if any of my prayers positionally changed any of their destinies in relation to them joining me in heaven, but I know it changed me. Like Jacob of old, wrestling with God, I wasn't necessarily looking to have the task removed as much as I was asking for God to bless me. I can think back to relationships that I built in this time and conversations I had with people that I wouldn't have had otherwise. How can we worship in times of fear? In recent times, I have had this raw fear that what would I do if I were imprisoned for my faith? Would I be able to withstand the cruel torture that at times are inflicted? I just didn't know if I had the strength to endure it. I knew I wanted to, but then I drew a lot of comfort when I read the book, Whom Shall I Fear? It was an account of a young mother who was taken from the family. It told about her struggles and how God was faithful to her in her imprisonment, her torture, and then even when she was eventually martyred at the stake. Fear can be very paralyzing. With my permission, I share from both Judy and Rebecca's stories. Judy told me that about the fear she faced when Anya, Christy's best friend, was suddenly snatched away. Judy wondered, what if it would happen to me too? I just can't imagine living without Christy, even if Hannah and Joseph would remain. Judy said she came to peace by seeing the grace that was given to Laverne and Rebecca in how they could go on. I like what I read recently in the devotional book, Jesus is Calling. In relation to the fear of the future, you tend to project yourself mentally into the next day, week, month, year, decade, and you visualize yourself coping badly in those times. What you're seeing is a false image because it doesn't include me. Those gloomy times that you imagine will not come to pass, since my presence will always be with you. When a future-oriented worry assails you, capture it and disarm it by suffusing the light of my presence into that mental image. Say to yourself, Jesus will be with me then and there. With his help, I can cope. Then come home to the present moment, where you can enjoy peace in my presence. I like the next pictures which I took in Israel, and I connected these images to words taken from the song, Nearer My God to Thee. The second picture here shows ruins of what used to be a synagogue in Capernaum. For me, it says that the very place of our ruins can be a place to meet God and worship. I believe that this is what Anya's memory garden has become, a sanctuary of beauty to remind Laverne and Rebecca and all of us that God is here also in this new place. Maybe we don't so much question that God is all-wise, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, as we do, dare I say it, is he safe? like as Lucy asked about Aslan the lion in The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, who was a depiction of Christ. For those of you who know the story, do you remember what answer Mr. Beaver gave Lucy? "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you." Tim Clinton, CEO of First Love International Ministries, blogged about this. This is what he writes. "Make no mistake about it. God is good, but he is not safe. Following Jesus doesn't ever lead to a safe, comfortable, and predictable life." I guess to me, maybe we would have to define what we mean by safe. If we want a painless life, then no, we cannot guarantee that God to be safe. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But if safe means the assurance that he will always be with us, then this is safety indeed. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus also said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." With God, we can always rest in this hope. Hope, as quoted by Sherry Snyder, is the anticipation of good things to come. And yet, isn't it true in the meantime that there are two things that always get our attention: affliction and beauty? Perhaps it's like C.S. Lewis observed. We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. I like this for the quote, not necessarily for what it says in the puzzle, although I would agree if I'd modify that a little bit. What causes you grief is a clue of what not you are called to heal, but what God is, where God wants to heal. An example, I thought of this in terms of how painful the best can turn out to be. An example of this is what Misael and Regina's family recently encountered. I found Regina's testimony so stirring as she described what they felt in the field as they were being robbed, wondering if they'd be killed or even kidnapped. She said, "Friends, this is the moment when it is wonderful to be a Christian. You have the hope of heaven. You have someone to go to. And although they asked us to quit praying out loud, there is no way that they could keep us from praying in silence." Elizabeth George says, "Perseverance is not a passive submission to circumstances. It is a strong and active response to the difficult events of life." In the desperate time of Misael's family, I heard worship. Complete surrender in that the family felt grateful to suffer for the sake of leaving a testimony in Santa Lucia, to surrender in the awareness that evil men were not able to do anything beyond what God allowed them to do, and three, surrender in the hope that if they would see any of these men in heaven, it would be worth the experience. In biblical times, I understand that the defeated enemies were brought back in chains, and the victorious king would sit on his throne and put his feet on the backs of his defeated enemies as a sign of victory. I'm sorry, I don't have a picture exactly like that. But in the gratefulness that Misael and Regina expressed, I picture the same thing, that they were able, so to speak, to prop their feet on the enemy's back and use his intentions for harm as a means to testify to the victory God had won on their behalf, and that he would continue to win. How do we worship? How do I worship when I'm not in control? Although I have never experienced what Misael and Regina did, I have prayed many times in moments of feeling betrayed, rejected, disheartened in relationships, or even in my own failures. Lord, I know that with you I am never a victim. Thank you for the situation, even if it doesn't feel good. I thank you that you're God. I am not. I pray this experience would not be wasted in my life, and I thank you that you're going to make good come out of it. Jim George says, joy comes from knowing that God is at work in your life in spite of the circumstances. We've been studying recently in Romans 8. A question I came to in my studies is, how can we be more than conquerors? My Sunday school class has already heard me talking about this. More than conquerors, as referenced in Romans 8:37. Robert McQuilkin notes that a conqueror is one who's already removed and passed around the obstacle. So he asks, how is a person more than a conqueror? He answers the question in this way. When we use those very obstacles for greater vision, greater blessing, and a greater glory of God, then are we more than conquerors. To me, this is a marvel. This is the marvel of how God redeems circumstances that were meant to destroy us for greater good in our lives and to exalt him as our good Father. I believe this is what Keith George may have envisioned with the words he penned, I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Let's revisit our call to worship, remembering God is here. Neediness and uncomfortable situations do not have to result in extravagant waste. Rather, they can be an opportunity to come to God in extravagant worship. Out of our stony griefs can become new places to worship God. And gratitude can be like conquering the enemy completely. I.e., that is, using him as a prop for our feet, or even a platform from which to speak, to declare God's goodness and the victory he has wrought in us. I wonder if you would join me in singing this stanza to the tune of On the Mountaintops Appearing, and then I have a closing challenge and a prayer that I'd like to lead you in. In the furnace God may prove thee, thence to bring thee forth more light, but can never cease to love thee, thou art precious in his sight. God is with thee, God, thine everlasting light. God is with thee, God, everlasting light. like to close with a challenge that Doug Skybull gave us in the Perspectives course. What is Christ worth to you, and what can you afford to surrender in your life to Christ? To cross a path in life like this footbridge might look rather dangerous, but would you, could you do it for him? If you knew he built the bridge. The reality, like Doug Skybull observed, is that he builds bridges like this all the time. So we learn to trust the builder and not the bridges. Let's pray, and I would like to read you just to listen to these scriptures as I pray them. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created and brought into being. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are worthy. All nations will come and worship before you. For your judgments have been revealed. Do not remember us, against us, the iniquities of our ancestors. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. O Lord, you are our God. We will exalt you. We will praise and give thanks to your name, for you have done miraculous things, plans formed long, long ago with perfect faithfulness. You will swallow up death and abolish it for all time, and you, the Lord God, will wipe away tears from all faces, and you will take away the disgrace of your people from all the earth. For you, the Lord, have spoken. It will be said in that day, indeed, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he would save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us shout for joy and rejoice in his salvation. Amen.
Thank you so much, Rachel. Would you pull out your programs, and we'll sing the song that's on the back. Rachel suggested that this would be a great song for to go along with with our theme of worship, and I agree.
Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransom.